Good evening.
It's good to see everyone this evening. Good to be together. I have a question for you. Do you? We just sang a song. What did the song proclaim every time we got to the court? I've got a mansion just on the hilltop. We sang it at least three times as we came to the court. Do you? Do you have a mansion over the hilltop? It's an important question. It's one that all of us need to answer. Can you honestly say that I am confidently longing for Jesus? Paul could. He anticipated the coming of Jesus. He anticipated the end of all the problems of this life. He had great confidence, as he expressed it on numerous occasions. Book of Philippians being one, where he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Went on just two verses later, verse 23. And he said, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better." And then he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. He says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearance." I promise you, from what I read in Scripture, if Paul had sung that song with us at this evening's worship gathering, and we'd have said to him, "Do you?" He said, "You know it. I am absolutely confident that I have a mansion that's waiting for me." The writer of the book of Hebrews stresses the reasons behind our confidence. He does it by looking at Jesus in three different ways. And we're going to look at each of those ways tonight. He talks about confidence in our anchor. He talks about confidence in our forerunner. And he talks about confidence in our high priest. Listen to what he has to say. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. As he talks about our confidence in our anchor. Here's what he said. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the presence behind the veil." Let me ask you something about anchors. If they're really doing their job, can you see them? You can't, can you? You go to the book of Acts, chapter 27, you can find they've been tossed around now by this great storm. This is what we call it, a nor'easter. They've been driven by for two solid weeks, 14 days. Paul said they hadn't taken a bite to eat. All these fellows that are working this ship are just trying to keep her afloat until they can get to some kind of land. And finally, on that 14th day, they began to notice during the nighttime, during the dark hours, they had an instinct, a sense that they were getting closer to land. So they took a sounding, and then they took another sounding, and another sounding. And each one was getting more and more shallow as they worked their way along. What was their response in the darkness to that growing shallowness in which they were finding themselves? They threw anchors over and they waited anxiously for the day. The anchors were only valuable if they were in the water, hanging on. Our anchor is not visible to us. I cannot look up. You cannot look up and see Jesus. But there he is, behind the veil. What reference there is clearly to the tabernacle. which he's been talking about here. The tabernacle, which had two basic rooms within it. The holy place, that's where the priests served every day. But then there was the most holy place. There was a veil between these two. And in the most holy place, the high priest went one time every year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. That most holy place is representative. It foreshadows the coming of heaven. And Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. He is now there. And He serves as our anchor. We cannot see Him. We hang on. Because we know that He will hold us fast. Why do we need Him? The answer is found in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1, when the writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. There's always a danger when the water is flowing strongly that you're going to drift. If that water will take you where you may not want to go. Just a few days ago, if you're watching the news, like you know I do, you may have heard that a great storm passed through New York and the Canada region, right there where Niagara Falls is. And a ship that had long ago flipped over, a scow, has begun to move after 100 years. What's happening? The current is finally carrying it on. It's been shaken loose and it's moving. They're not sure what's going to happen next with it. What about our lives? What about all of us? If we pick up our oars, so to speak, out of the water, if we're not diligently seeking the Lord, there is always a danger that we will drift toward the destruction that would come like going over Niagara Falls. Only this is our spiritual being. And it's eternal destruction that we're talking about. And so the writer of Hebrews, knowing that that was a potential, said, be careful, pay attention. And then when he gets to this sixth chapter, he says, hang on to the anchor. Because he's solid. He's sure. We can count on him. Hebrews chapter 8, we begin to look at this concept of behind the veil as he elaborates more fully upon it. In verse 5, he says, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now I've got a simple question for you. Can you copy something that doesn't exist? That's a pretty easy answer, isn't it? That's pretty easy. It's got to exist for you to copy it. So this tabernacle that we're talking about was copying what God already had laid out, what was already in existence in His mind. And in His mind, there was the church, the holy place. And there was heaven, the most holy place. And His people would be longing to go and be with the high priest in the most holy place behind the veil. Again, as we look a little bit further, verses in chapter 9, verse 3, we find it behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all. Going down. Look at verses 7 and 8. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. And so in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that were made. But what sacrifice was there? It was the blood of dead animals that was offered. Now contrast that with the sacrifice for us, which you find in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, where the writer continues and says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." We don't trust in the blood of dead animals. We trust in the blood of a living Lord. You see that in this text? That's what He's saying. That's what He's letting us know. And that's a real anchor. That's something you can hang on to. That's something that we can believe in and have confidence in. And so, as He tries to get us to confidently long for the Lord, He begins with our anchor and goes forward from that to our forerunner. The forerunner. Listen to him in chapter 6, verse 20, the beginning, when he says, "Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus." That word forerunner is an interesting word. It means one who advances exploring to discover the way. Now that's in human terms, obviously. Jesus already knew where His Father was. He knew what He was going back to. But He's depicted here as a Daniel Boone, if you would, who blazes a trail for other people to follow. Folks that want to go and settle new lands and have property of their own in terms of this nation. That's what it would be. In terms of what we're talking about here, the spiritual realm, Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place. Listen to it. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way you know." Thomas said, "I mean, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so He's our trailblazer, our forerunner. He goes before us to heaven. And He didn't go there just to sit down and do nothing. He went to prepare a place for us. It is significant to notice that we then ought to be a prepared people, prepared to go to a prepared place. It was made that way by our forerunner, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we see that forerunner as he is depicted by this writer when he says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." Go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You find it in Luke chapter 22. You find it in Matthew chapter 26. See Jesus in that garden offering up prayers and supplications, begging His Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The writer of this Hebrew epistle says He was heard. And that doesn't mean just that the Father heard Him and knew the words that He said. No, no, no. It means He was answered. So you and I might say, "But He had to die." Yes. Remember what He prayed? "Not my will, thine be done." This was the only way that the forerunner could open up the path for us. It's the only way that He could blaze the trail that we could follow into heaven itself.
And so he had to die
so that we might live. The writer goes on, and he continues talking about the next two verses when he says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And here, let me pause. The word learn can be a troublesome word to us. Because we think of learning as if Jesus had to be, taught like you teach a child. Child won't pay attention, so what do you do? You may have to get their attention. And some of you are like me. I've had my attention gotten on more than one occasion. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Jesus didn't need that. That's not the idea here. Here, the word learned is to experience for the first time. And the concept is that when he went to the cross of Calvary, he experienced what it would be like for men to have to yield their lives and obey their Father. He learned that. Well, then what did he do with it? Look at verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We talk about that word in other places, but I don't want to miss it here. The word is hupakuo, who, under, akuo, acoustics, like in this room. Under hearing. That is, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to follow the forerunner, what do? We place our hearing under him and we do whatever he says. Now that's just what he did. That's exactly how he followed the Father. He put his hearing underneath the Father and did whatever the Father wanted him to do. And thereby set the path, blazed the trail for us, showing us what we need to do. Put our hearing underneath the Son so that we can go where he is. We can go to heaven. One author, when he looked at this, in his word studies, Vincent said, if the captain of our salvation must learn obedience, so must his followers. I think that's a pretty pointed viewpoint. Something we need to think about. We have confidence. We have confidence because our forerunner went ahead of us. He's already blazed the trail. He's already opened up the way to heaven itself. And as the writer of Hebrews said, we observed already, he opened it up through his pierced side, his flesh torn apart by that spear. And when it was torn apart and that blood came flowing out, the way for every man was opened up to go to heaven itself and to do so with boldness. So we have already seen our anchor, our forerunner, and then the writer talks about our high priest. They're all just different views of the same individual, aren't they? Our high priest, listen to him again. Go back to verse 20 and just read the whole verse. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, has become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, the writer talks again about this high priest of ours, Jesus. And here's what he says. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If the Hebrew people wandering through the wilderness had considered Aaron the only way to reach out to God, what would happen to them when he died? Because he did die, didn't he? And his son took over. And then he died. And his son took over. And he died. And his son took over. That's the way it was under the law of Moses. Over and over and over again. That's the way it was, but not for us. Because our high priest will be high priest forever. Now,
Somebody might say, wait a minute, he died on Calvary, yes. But on Calvary, he was not a priest yet. On Calvary, he was a sacrifice. After he died, he took that blood and he carried it to the very throne room of God. And rather than sprinkling that blood on the horns of that mercy seat that was within the walls or within the confines of the most holy place, instead of that, he sprinkled his blood on the very throne of God. And thereby he offered the sacrifice that would ultimately guarantee that we could enter into heaven. Jesus is our high priest and he'll always be there. He's not like Aaron that would die or his sons that would die. He's always there. He's already died, but he's been raised to die no more. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that is one of the things that is stressed by the Apostle Paul. He talks about him. He's the first fruits from the dead. Now, he wasn't the first one ever raised from the dead, was he? You can go back to the Old Testament and see Elisha raise the dead in the Old Testament. And Jesus had raised the dead, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, just a name too, that he raised. So he's not the first in the sense first to ever come back from death, but instead he is the first to rise from the dead to die no more. And in that sense, he stands always ready to serve us as high priest. That's what the writer is talking about. He has an unchangeable priesthood. That's the way the writer of Hebrews says. And he is able to save to the uttermost, which means completely, forever. There's no sin from which we have to worry. Our salvation is not going to be rescinded. It's not going to expire. I heard some commercial the other day, purely by accident, listening to the radio. And these people said, had this fellow sitting behind the wheel, and he said, I had this terrible feeling go through my bones. And I realized it was the first day that the warranty on my vehicle had expired. And he said, sure enough, the check engine light came on. Brethren, you don't have to worry about your warranty on heaven expiring, because the high priest is always there. He is always ready and able to help us. It's a marvelous idea. So the writer goes on in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. And he said, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Holy, that means totally pure, completely free from sin, set apart from it. Harmless, that is, he is innocent. He is without guile or fraud or any other kind of sinful thing. He's free from guilt. He's undefiled. He's unsoiled. Free from that which by nature of a thing is deformed and debased. He doesn't have any of that. He is separate. He is divided. He's placed apart, put asunder from all of those things, and has become higher than the heavens. Well, he certainly has. Jesus is not up there where the birds fly. He's not up there where the sun, moon, and stars are. No, he's beyond that, in the very home of heaven. And that makes him a trustworthy high priest. He goes on, verse 27. He says, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once. It means that which is perpetually valid. That which needs no repetition. Are you like me? You folks that are old enough to have car insurance, you get tired of 6 months rolling around. That bill comes in and I think, you know what? If I saved all this stuff, I could have bought a new car. Every 6 months, here it comes. Got to be renewed all the time. Those cards they send you to put in your wallet, they tell you the expiration date. And if you don't pay, guess what? You're not covered. Not after that date. Not so here. Jesus' sin offering was a one time for all time. It will never expire. That's a glorious thought. And that's what makes Him special. He offered up. He put Himself on the altar for us. And somehow or other, it seems to me that in that we see again Abraham and Isaac. Only whereas God stayed the hand of Abraham, God did not stay His own hand in the death of His son. He was our sacrifice. He is our sacrifice. And so we find in verse 28, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Can we confidently look forward to heaven? Can we say, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land? Oh, yes. We ought to be able to. Because we have an anchor of the soul always there to hold us firm. We have a forerunner who's gone ahead of us and blazed the trail to heaven itself. We have a high priest. And there is no sin that you or I have committed that His blood will wash away. If we are subject to Him, if we'll put our hearing under Him and do what He says. Christians do stumble. We do sin. John's pretty emphatic about that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. But if he uses the word sin there, he's talking about a one-time act. That yes, we slip sometimes. And that act is dangerous for us. In fact, verse 9 explains that in order to be free from that, we've got to be willing to confess our sins. To say to God, I know what you know. I'm guilty. Please forgive me for what I have done. And if we'll do that, the blood of our high priest will set us free. If you're outside of Christ, you're struggling with the burden and the guilt of sin, let us urge you, don't do it anymore. There's no reason to do that. Jesus is the anchor. Jesus is the forerunner. Jesus is the high priest. He has offered the sacrifice for you. You can be set free. And if you ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Like they did on the day of Pentecost. We can respond just like Peter did. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to have that confident longing for Jesus? If you do, come while we sing.